In my day job, I pretend to be a math teacher. And in pretending to be a math teacher, I give my students rules on how a problem is to be worked. Those rules almost are never, ever sufficient for a student to work a problem correctly. What they need is an example. So I give them an example that they can use to follow to work the problem on their own. And after giving them the rules and showing them how the rules apply, they learn and practice it. Hopefully. The Puritan William Bates in your bulletin makes this quote about spiritual things. William Bates says, "Precepts instruct us what things are our duty, but examples assure us that they are possible. When we see men like ourselves who are united to frail flesh and in the same condition with us, to command their passions, to overcome the most glorious and glittering temptations, we are encouraged in our spiritual warfare." Paul gave a lot of precepts. Paul also was an example. He walked the walk, not just talked the talk. He practiced what he preached, so much so that he can say in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, "Be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ." So when Paul said to do something, you could actually watch him actually practice it out in his life. And you could say, these aren't precepts that are pie in the sky, impossible to do. Here's a man who does them. And he's just like me. He's of the flesh. He's tempted with sin. But here is a man indwelt by the Spirit of God. By the power of that Spirit, walks the walk. Paul also told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, to be an example to others. And not to let others look down upon his youthfulness, but if he practiced what was right, good, and righteous, and holy, then he would be an example to all who watched him. And as Paul writes his final letter to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, Paul says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus." Timothy was to be an example before others so that others could follow him and they could be the examples to another generation. Even to the point of following Paul's example of suffering hardship. Doesn't mean that when you do everything right and you're an excellent example that everybody will be following you. Maybe everybody will be against you. Sometimes you have to suffer hardship to be a good example. Well, that's what we want to look at today, the example of Timothy in Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 24. To set the stage, though, in Philippians chapter 1, we looked at Paul's desire and prayer for the Philippians, that he wants them to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he talked about his circumstances, that he was in jail, but that should not deter the Philippians from their walk of holiness in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in particular, he begins in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, with a plea that the Philippian church would walk in unity. He gives an example in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11 of Jesus Christ. an example of humility upon which unity is based. Where there is pride, there can never be unity, because two people will disagree. Only where there is humility can unity exist. So he gives the example of Jesus Christ in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, of the example of humility. So in chapter 2, verses 12 through 16, he tells the Philippians, well, then get on with it. Work out your salvation. God is at work in you. So start doing what you're supposed to do. And one of the things you need to stop doing is grumbling and disputing. You need to be a godly testimony in this world. You need to be lights in a dark world. And then in verses 17 and 18, last time we were in Philippians, Paul used himself as an example. Notice what he says about himself. Even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. Paul basically says, it doesn't matter about me. It matters about you. And Paul was willing to be expended for the sake of the Philippian church, and not just the Philippian church, but all the churches that were in Christ Jesus. So now we come to Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 24. Let me read those verses. But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. For they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel, like a child serving his father. Therefore, I hope to send him immediately, as soon as I see how things go with me. And I trust in the Lord that I myself also shall be coming shortly. In verses 19 and verses 23 and 24, Paul expresses a desire and a confidence. He uses the word hope in verse 19, that I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly. He uses that same word in verse 23, I hope to send him immediately. This is not just a hope-so word. It is the verb form of our hope in Christ. It is a confident hope. Paul has confidence that he will be sending Timothy shortly. And the word in verse 24 where he says, I trust in the Lord, is a word that means trust or persuaded. Paul was completely convinced that these things were going to take place. But he qualifies it. He qualifies it in verse 19 and he qualifies it in verse 24. Notice what he says in verse 19. But I hope in the Lord Jesus. In verse 24, he says, and I trust in the Lord. Paul, like the Lord Jesus Christ, always had as his attitude, not my will, but thine be done. If God had some other plan, Paul was willing to abide by that. But this was what Paul was pretty convinced of. He wasn't like the people in James who say, come now, let's go to such and such a city and make such and such a profit. Paul didn't predict the future. Paul said, if the Lord wills, this will take place. So he uses very strong words of hope and confidence, but it's qualified by saying, in the Lord Jesus, in the Lord, if the Lord wills. Now, what did he want to do? What was he hoping to do? What was he trusting in the Lord to do? Well, he was hoping to send Timothy to them shortly. Now, who is this individual, Timothy? Timothy was not just any man in Paul's knowledge of men. Timothy was not just any acquaintance. Timothy had a very special relationship with the Apostle Paul. It's described for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. Paul says to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 4, 17, for this reason I have sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord. I could only wish that someone like the Apostle Paul could say something like that about me. Beloved, beloved by the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul puts a stamp of approval on Timothy's faithfulness? Wow. This was no ordinary man. Well, he was an ordinary man. But here is an ordinary man doing extraordinary things by the power of the Spirit. He was beloved. He was faithful. He was Paul's child in the Lord. In 1 Timothy 1, verse 2, when Paul writes to Timothy, he says to Timothy, "My true child in the faith." True, genuine, legitimate. Timothy was the real thing. Timothy was not a fake. He was Paul's true child. In the faith, the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ, this was where Timothy lived. This was how Paul and Timothy had a relationship. It was through Christ, and Timothy was a true child. And in his last letter to Timothy, Paul writes in 2 Timothy 1, verse 2, to Timothy, "My beloved son." That expression has a familiarity to it, doesn't it? That's the expression God used of Jesus Christ. "This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased." I think Paul was well pleased with Timothy. I think he was. Amazing statements from the Apostle Paul about a single individual. But there may be a reason for that. Timothy had some godly training in his life. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, Paul says, "I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well." His grandmother and his mother taught him the Scriptures, and he grew up an individual trained in the Word of God. He also had some previous experience before this episode in Philippians. Paul was on his second missionary journey, and if you're aware of what Paul did on his second missionary journey, he went across Asia Minor, was called to come to Macedonia, and went down the coast of Greece. And one of the churches that was founded as he was going down the coast of Greece was the church at Thessalonica. Well, the missionary party kept going south and came to Athens. And when they came to Athens, all of a sudden, Paul got worried. He says, "I wonder what's happened to that church in Thessalonica. I can't stand it any longer. I need to send somebody to go find out what's happened to them. Are they faithful, or have they departed from the faith?" Who did he choose to go check it out? Timothy. And he says that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, Paul says, "Therefore, when we could endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith, so that no man may be disturbed by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. For indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction, and so it came to pass, as you know. For this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith, for fear that the tempter might have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. But now Timothy has come to us from you, and has brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us just as we long to see you. For this reason, brethren, in all our distress and affliction, we are comforted about you through your faith. For now we really live if you stand firm in the Lord." Now, what did this mean, being sent by the Apostle Paul from Athens back to the church in Thessalonica? It certainly meant that Paul trusted him. Here was a trustworthy individual. That's why Paul said he's this true and faithful son. It meant that Timothy could probably delegate authority. He could be given authority. He could give authority. He knew how to work within the ranks in a submissive and authoritative way. He would certainly have to be doctrinally pure, because what was the problem? Maybe some false doctrine, some affliction had crept in, and the church had departed from the faith. So Timothy would have to be doctrinally pure. He would have to have conviction, and he would have to have tenacity. He's being sent away from Paul. Now, being with Paul might be easy. Being by yourself might be difficult. But not so with Timothy. He had the same convictions with Paul as he had being sent to Thessalonica. He had the same tenacity. Now, in Philippians chapter 2, verse 19, to whom was Timothy sent? It says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly. The Philippians were supposed to receive this man of extraordinary ability, Timothy. Who do you think needed him? Maybe the Apostle Paul. Paul's in prison. He doesn't have a church to go to. Maybe it would be nice if he had perhaps the greatest man on the earth in the faith at that time, Timothy, come minister to him. What did Paul say? I've sent him to you. You guys need him. Again, Paul's concern was for others, the church. He did not consider himself as important. Paul thought of Christ and his church as most important of all. That doesn't mean Paul wouldn't receive a benefit. For he says in verse 19, he says, I'm sending him so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. This word encouraged is the Greek word eustacheo. It means good soul. Refreshed in the inner man, so to speak. Paul wouldn't be without blessing, because when Timothy came back, Paul was expecting a good word. When Paul heard good things about the church, man, that heartened him, as some people use that word, that encouraged his soul. It refreshed him like nothing else would. All the afflictions, all of the trials, all of the tribulations would be completely worth it if he just hears a good word from Timothy when he returns. Now, why does Paul say that he's going to send Timothy shortly or immediately? It says in verse 23, I hope to send him immediately as soon as I see how things go with me. What things were going with Paul? He was involved in a trial for his life. And Timothy is going to bring word to the Philippians about the verdict. You can't send him now. The verdict's not in. I'm going to wait till the verdict's in. As soon as I see how things go with me, whether I'm found innocent or guilty, I'm going to send Timothy to you to let you know what the verdict was. Now, in Philippians chapter 1, verses 19 through 26, Paul says, well, I might live and I might die. If I die, I get to go be with the Lord. That's very much better. But if I live, that means fruitful labor on the earth, and I don't know which to choose. Both of them are great. So he didn't know what was going to happen. And he said just in the previous verses, but even if I am being poured out as a drink offering, this is the end of my life. That's okay, too. He didn't know. He was fairly confident he'd be found innocent and that he would come shortly also. But he was waiting for the verdict before he sent Timothy. And yet he did not presume. He nevertheless had a confidence. He said he was going to send Timothy shortly, immediately. He was expecting to hear a good word from the Philippian church. It's going to be pretty hard to hear a good word from the Philippian church if a verdict of guilty comes in. He'll be dead by the time Timothy returns. In verse 24, I trust in the Lord that I myself also shall be coming shortly. That'll be hard if a verdict of guilty comes in. He'll be dead. He won't be going to Philippi. So he had a tremendous confidence that he was going to get a not guilty verdict, but he wasn't going to presume upon it. But he would be encouraged and heartened and refreshed in the soul when he heard the good news, and he was persuaded that he himself would be coming to the Philippian church shortly. But what is Paul's attitude about himself? Again, let me emphasize, Paul was not concerned about himself. He wasn't concerned as to whether he lived or whether he died. He wasn't concerned as to whether Timothy was with him or if Timothy was with the Philippians. Paul was willing to send his most dependable disciple away, denying himself so that others would be benefited. But why Timothy? Why Timothy? Starting in verse 20, we have a description of Timothy for the Philippians. The Philippians were a church in Macedonia. They were founded on Paul's second missionary journey when Timothy was with them as they went down the coast of Greece. So they were familiar with Timothy. Paul says in verse 20, "For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare." This word kindred spirit is isosukos. It means fellow souled or like souled. Their souls were knit together. It was as though they thought and did the same thing, almost reading one another's minds, if you will. Paul and Timothy had the same desire and soul. What was Paul's desire? That was Timothy's also. Christ, the gospel, and the church. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 25, "It is enough for the disciple that he become as his teacher and the slave as his master." Had Timothy become like Paul? Yes, he had. Luke chapter 6, verse 40 says, "A pupil is not above his teacher, but everyone after he has been fully trained will be like his teacher." Was Paul just like Paul? Was Timothy just like Paul? He was trained by Paul. Now he was just like him. Kindred spirit. Timothy had become Paul's disciple. He had become like Paul. But even more importantly, because Paul had become like Christ, Timothy had become like Christ. And that's what Paul rejoiced in. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 17, Paul says, "I exhort you, therefore, be imitators of me." Was it right to follow Paul's example? Paul said it on several times, "Be imitators of me," even as he followed the Lord. Now notice what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. "I exhort you to be followers of me." And he says, for this reason, for what reason? That I want you to be followers of me, what am I going to do? I have sent to you Timothy. Paul, if I'm going to be a follower of you, don't I need to see you? No. If you look at Timothy and follow Timothy, you'll be following me. He said, "Who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, and he will remind you of my ways which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in the church." His behavior, his actions, his words, his doctrine, it's just like Paul's, because he followed Paul. So if you wanted to be an imitator of Paul, all you had to do was follow Timothy. Now remember what Bates said? Precepts are good. Paul gave them. But how much better is an example? Paul also gave an example. He gave the example in himself. Now he had this extraordinary disciple that he could send who was just like him. What can we say about ourselves? What can someone else say about us? Follow that individual. They follow Christ. Can anybody say that about us, the way Paul said that about Timothy? Now, one way in which Timothy was just like Paul was in his concern. He says in verse 20, he will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. This word genuinely is nasios. It means legitimate, true, genuine. Paul used it in 1 Timothy chapter 1 where he said to Timothy, my true child in the faith. Timothy's concern was not on and off. He didn't fake it for the approval of men. It was genuine. It was natural. And Paul explains in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 28, his own concern. Now, before he comes to 2 Corinthians 11, 28, he has listed this incredible list of afflictions he's gone through. Being whipped, beaten with rods, shipwreck, dangers, famine, hunger, all kinds of afflictions. And he says in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 28, apart from such external things, mere external things, there is the daily pressure upon me of concern for all the churches. Paul didn't care if he was whipped. He cared if Satan was bringing down a church. Paul didn't care if he went without food. He cared if the bread of life wasn't being fed to a church. Paul didn't care about all these external things. What he cared about was God's people, Christ's church. His concern was deep and heartfelt. Now, if we turn over a page in Philippians to Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, we will see a more usual translation of this word. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, it says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. The word is anxious. And here's something strange. We're to be anxious for nothing, but Timothy was concerned for the church. It's the same word. It's the exact same word. It's actually used in Matthew chapter 6 for the word worry. Are we supposed to worry? No. Are we supposed to be anxious? No. But the exact same word is used for Timothy's attitude toward the church. It has the idea of a deep concern, a care, even to the point of being burdened or worried. I don't want to become heretical here, but it just may be okay to be worried about the church, to be concerned about the church, that God's people are being taken care of, that concern would motivate God's people, even as Jim's going through Romans chapter 12, to use their gifts for building up one another in the faith. We should be concerned about the church. Timothy was. And he's contrasted in chapter 2, verse 21, with all the others. This is an amazing statement. Timothy will genuinely, truly be concerned, even burdened, for your welfare, not his. But all the others, for they all seek after their own interest, not those of Christ Jesus. Can you imagine Paul saying that about a group of people that he knew in Rome, who even ministered to him? It's only one. Who will genuinely be concerned for your interests, and that's Timothy. And all these others that I'm leaving with me, well, they're just concerned about themselves, not Christ. That's an amazing statement. It's an amazing statement about Timothy. It's an amazing statement about everyone else. I have taught at two schools that have awarded an award called the Timothy Award. Knowing who Timothy is, I've had a hard time giving it to anyone. How many people were qualified in Paul's day for the Timothy Award? Just one. That was it. All the others sought their own interests, not those of Christ. But Timothy, he's the guy. He'll genuinely be concerned for your interests. And would you like a Timothy in your life? Think Paul would like a Timothy in his life? He sent him away. Because Paul is more concerned for others than he was of himself. I wonder where Timothy learned that. Maybe from the Apostle Paul? Maybe he was following the Apostle Paul's example. Maybe if Paul had kept Timothy to himself, Timothy would never have learned what it was to think of others as more important than himself. But he saw in his best friend, in the Apostle Paul, and his mentor, an individual who was willing to sacrifice all he had, his best friend, for the sake of others. And in chapter 2, verse 22, in contrast to that, Paul says, "You know of his proven worth." Proven worth is the Greek word dokime, which means to prove by testing. It's the same word in Romans chapter 4, where Paul said, "We exult in our tribulations, because tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, proven character." How do you get proven character? How do you know if you are of proven worth? Only one way. It's got to come through tribulations. It's got to come through trial. That's the only way your character will ever be proven. So why do we grumble and complain so much? It's the only way we'll ever become like the Apostle Paul. It's the only way we'll ever become like a man like Timothy. It'll be the only way we ever become like Christ. It's through tribulation. That's where proven character comes. And Timothy had it. Remember Paul's first missionary journey? He had a helper with him. And the afflictions and the trials began to mount. And what did he do? He went back home. John Mark. Paul would never take him again on any missionary journey. Paul takes Silas on the second missionary journey, picks up Timothy. Timothy ever experienced any suffering? Everything Paul did. Did he leave? No. He just stood at Paul's side waiting for orders. You need me to go back to Thessalonica? I'll go back to Thessalonica. You're going to Rome being tried? I'm going to Rome with you. You need me to go back to Philippi? I'll go back to Philippi. Whatever it takes. I'm willing to be expended. I'm willing to be a drink offering. Just like you're willing to be a drink offering, Paul. I'm willing to be so. They didn't quit when the tribulations increased. He was tested. He passed the test. And now his character was proven to be real. In chapter 2, verse 22, he says, "You know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father." This word serve is the verb form of bondservant. Bondservant is doulos. This is the word doulou. Timothy served as a bondservant. And how did he do so? Like a child serving his father. Now, unfortunately, we have too many children who don't serve their fathers anymore. But picture the ideal situation. Joseph the carpenter training Jesus to be a carpenter. Think Jesus did everything his earthly father told him to do? Think Jesus was a good carpenter? Think he was an excellent carpenter. He served with his father in the carpentry shop. Think of other societies. The American society is hard to find this anymore. But think of other societies. Oriental societies. Where the child takes on the father's business and does exactly what the father wants. Well, this is an Oriental society, a Mideast society. And Paul said, Timothy served me like a child serving his father. I was just his friend. I preached the gospel to him. He came to know Christ, and now he served with me like a child serving his father. That must have delighted the heart of Paul to have somebody like that. But notice what Paul says. He served with me in the furtherance of the gospel. Paul didn't care if Timothy served him. Paul cared that Timothy served Christ. That he was involved in the furtherance of the gospel. That's what made Paul excited. Not that he had this wonderful sidekick, Timothy. Although Timothy was a wonderful friend to have on these missionary journeys. But Paul is willing to send him away here, there, wherever Timothy was needed. Because he knew Timothy was a servant of the Lord, first and foremost. That's what he says in Philippians chapter 1. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus. More than being a servant to Paul, Timothy was a servant to the Lord. This is probably why Timothy was willing to make all the sacrifices necessary. He didn't consider his life as anything near and dear to himself, just like the Apostle Paul didn't. When affliction came, so what? When he was called to deny himself, so what? When he was asked to leave his best friend Paul, so what? When he was asked to serve the church in some other capacity, so what? Why? Because he was a servant of Christ, first and foremost. And whatever Christ asked him to do, that's what he was willing to do. Now notice in verse 19 and verse 23, this may be a little bit more subtle. Notice his availability and submissiveness. In verse 19, Paul says, I hope to send Timothy to you shortly. Verse 23, I hope to send him immediately. But Paul, I just started my business. Paul, I just bought a house. Paul, I just did this. Paul, I just started this. Not Timothy. Timothy probably didn't have a hold of anything on this earth. He was available and ready shortly. What if tomorrow? Yeah, I'm ready. Ready to go. What about immediately? What about right now? Ready to go. Nothing here stopping me. Timothy was willing and ready to go at a moment's notice to do whatever Paul asked him to do. What an incredible example is seen in these verses of the Apostle Paul and of his true child in the faith, Timothy. Therefore, I exhort us all to take the command of Paul in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2 that Jim's been teaching on seriously. It says, I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. What made Paul and Timothy such servants of Christ? Thinking of others is more important than themselves. Was it not a constant consideration of what Christ had done for them? Now consider the difference in these two people. Paul was a self-righteous Pharisee who persecuted the church. Timothy was a good boy, trained by his mother Eunice and his grandmother Lois in the Scriptures, and looked upon well by his society. You got the self-righteous persecutor of the church and the good boy. What did both of them realize? Apart from Christ, they were hopeless and helpless. It doesn't matter what sin you've committed or how good you've acted, you were undone before Christ. And they both understood that. They both understood the debt they owed, so they held no debt against others. They owed no one anything except love. They knew that they had been forgiven much, so they loved much. I'd like us to turn back to the passage that Joshua read earlier. And now with this understanding of who Timothy is and who Paul is and their relationship with one another, I want you to consider carefully the words that Paul tells Timothy. And this time, Paul's convinced he's going to die. These are the last words to Timothy, his true child in the faith. 2 Timothy chapter 3. But realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied the power, and avoid such men as these. For among them are those who have entered into households and captivate weak women weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men oppose the truth, men of depraved mind, rejected as regards the faith. But they will not make further progress, for their folly will be obvious to all, as also that of those two came to be. But you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and sufferings, such as has happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. And indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But evil men and impostors will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, continue in the things which you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to the salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Make every effort to come to me soon. For Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service. The Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak, which I left at Troas and Carpus, and the books, especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Be on guard against him yourself, for he vigorously opposed our teaching. At my defense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me in order that through me the proclamation might be accomplished and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the lion's mouth. The Lord will deliver me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, according to the greatness of your power, and the marvelous grace that you have shown to us, we ask that you would make us like Timothy, like Paul, like your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would genuinely think of others as more important than ourselves, and that we would be willing to be expended for the sake of Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.